بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد سيد الأولين والآخرين، وعلى جميع إخوانه من النبيين والمرسلين، وآل كل وصحب كل ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. All praise is due to Allah, and may Allah raise the rank of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and protect his nation from that which he fears for them. Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, let us first have the proper intention in our hearts to attend the lesson for the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We're still talking about the sins of the tongue that one is obligated to avoid in order to protect his tongue from falling into sinning. Because on the day of judgment, you are going to be judged about your tongue, and you're going to be questioned, how did you use your tongue, as well as the rest of your organs? At one of the stages on the day of judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes everyone unable to say a word. Everyone will not be able to say a word. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala orders the hands and the legs to talk, that when they talk and they witness, either for you, for your side, for your benefit, or against you. For instance, if you have used your hand in writing something that is beneficial, as you write now some notes to learn about religion, the hand will witness, will say on the day of judgment, I bear witness that this person has used me on that day in writing something about religion. If you used your hand in disobeying Allah, you hit a Muslim unjustly, for instance, you stole some money, then the hand will witness against you, will testify, will talk, and will say, this person had used me on that day in stealing, for instance. Imagine how embarrassing and shameful for one to hear all these things, to hear that his hands are witnessing against him, to hear his legs witnessing against him. That is not simple on the day of judgment. That's why the day of judgment is a very great day, and it's the day of horror, the day of greatest inflictions on that day, and the one who is saved by Allah's mercy is indeed the winner. That's why if you think of that day, you would be very cautious in using the endowments bestowed upon you by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in acts of obedience. You do not use any of these endowments in disobeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, only in matters that are considered as acts of obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Amongst the sins of the tongue is for one who is solvent to beg. The one who is solvent Islamically means the one who can provide himself with his basic needs. That means he is working, let us say, and with the money he gets from his work, he can pay for his adequate food, clothing, and shelter. That's the one who is satisfied Islamically. The one who is satisfied with all these basic needs is considered Islamically as a person who is not allowed to beg. Even if he has a very small house, one room, one bedroom, and he's living in that house, it's very old, but it's adequate for him. One who is living in a small house, like a cottage, and he's getting, let us say, $10 a day, and with that $10, $15, he can get by the basics from bread and something else, so he can get what he needs from the basics. If he is in that situation, he can provide himself with his basic needs. He is not allowed to beg people. Or if a person inherited an amount of money from his father who passed away, and the amount of money he inherited is sufficient for him to get his basic needs. In this case as well, one is not allowed to beg. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in the hadith narrated by al-Bukhari and others, the one who keeps begging from people while it is prohibited for him to do that will not have any flesh on his face on the day of judgment. He keeps on begging, while he is prohibited from begging. That means in his case, he's not allowed to beg. He keeps on begging, until he comes on the day of judgment with no flesh on his face. That shows that this is a sinful matter. In this world, he faced the people, begging of them with no shyness on his face. So he is satisfied with his basic needs. But in this world, he went to people, he begged them without feeling embarrassed, without feeling shy of what he's doing. So he didn't show any shyness on his face. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala punishes him on the day of judgment with a type of punishment that is suitable to the sin he committed in this life, or equivalent. Like in this life, he used to show people, approach people, begging them without showing any shyness on his face. On the day of judgment, his face will have no flesh. This is because he used to beg them and he was not allowed to beg Islamically. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make this face that didn't show any shyness in this world, Allah makes it deprived from the flesh on the day of judgment. On the other hand, the person who is poor and cannot fulfill his basic needs in a way other than begging is permitted to beg. However, it's better for him not to do so. If he wants to remain patient without begging people, without committing unlawful matters, he wants to stay patient, that is better for him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praised the people among the immigrants of the companions who left out begging, although they were in need for money to satisfy their basic needs. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran about them, they looked and acted as solvent people to the extent that the one who did not know about the case would think they were solvent. I want to mention this story about one of the ladies that was very patient, very pious, and very God-fearing. And just I want you to think about yourself, make a type of comparison between yourself and that lady in the past. So what I'm going to mention is not a fairy tale. It's something that happened in the past, something real, happened in reality. But subhanAllah, these days, if you think about it, you would say, where I can find such people? It's very rare these days to find such people. A lady was very, very poor. She spent the whole day without eating anything, without inserting into her mouth any type of food, the whole day. And the day before, she didn't have enough food. So she was expecting the following day to get some food. She didn't get anything. She remained for the whole day without eating one bite. At the end of the day, she went to a person who is Muslim and who used to be rich. And he had different types of food in his place. She went to him. She said to him, I want to mention something to you. I'm very poor. I haven't eaten anything throughout my day. I'm very desperate to little amount of food so my body can stand. Because without that amount of food, little amount of food, I might die. So I want you to give me little amount of food to survive. He looked at her. She was so beautiful. She was a very pious person. And as if you can see the brightness and the illumination of light in her face out of piety. He said to her, I give you what you want with one condition, that you give me yourself. Meaning that he wants to fornicate with her. She said, A'udhu Billah. I seek refuge by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I'd rather die than obeying you in what you're asking me to do. She left him and went. She was relying that the following day she would have some food to eat. The following day, she couldn't also find food for the whole day. She was starving and starving and starving. At the end of the day, she came back to that person. She thought, maybe now he would give me some food. She said, O slave of Allah, I ask you to provide me with some food of what Allah has given you, because I'm very desperate to a little amount of food to survive. Again, he said to her with one condition, that you give me yourself. She said, A'udhu Billah, I'd rather die than obeying you in what you're asking me to do. She left him. She came on the third day. And now it was very serious. She was about to die. Starving. Severely. She came to him. She said, O slave of Allah, I might die at this moment. I'm in need to food. I need you to provide me with some of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has bestowed upon you. He said, no. Until you give me what I ask you to give me. Then she went very upset. And as she was walking and she said, I'd rather die than obeying you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at that moment filled his heart with guidance. At that moment, he repented to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. felt ashamed and sorry for what he did. And he called her. He said, come back. Take what you want for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I don't want anything from you. Then she took what she wanted. Then she raised her hands and said, O Allah, I ask you, as you guided his heart to repentance, I ask you not to make him get burnt by fire throughout his life and in the hereafter. She made that supplication. Then she went. What happened afterwards? After that, this person started working with metal, having like special oven where he put metal inside to melt them. Then he would make some utensils using these metals. But after he puts a piece of metal inside the oven and it's hundreds of degrees and thousands maybe, because he's melting them, treating them inside the oven, he would put his hand inside the oven when it's on, with that heat and temperature inside, would grab that piece of metal that is red by his hand, treat it and fix it the way he likes without getting burnt by Allah's power subhanahu wa ta'ala. He was known after that this is a person that the fire does not affect him. People started visiting him. One person said, I want to see him, what he does. He went to him and he watched him. He saw him working in his shop, getting a piece of metal, putting it inside this oven that is on, with the fire blazing inside, waits a bit, then he puts his hand again inside this oven, takes that piece of metal that is red, fixes it, and he's selling some items he's making. He asked him, how did that happen? What did you do? He said, this is because of the blessings of the supplication of a pious woman. This is because of the blessings of the supplication of a pious woman. He meant that one. You can see here, she was begging, but because she was in need. Otherwise, she dies from starvation. But she was patient. She was patient to that extent, and she refused to disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, although she was in need, very in need, to that little amount of food. These days, unfortunately, people would commit fornication as if they are drinking water. And fornication in rank comes third, because the worst sin a person would ever commit is blasphemy. After that, killing a Muslim unjustly. After that, fornication and adultery. So it's third. That's not an easy matter. So subhanAllah, we have to train ourselves to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You can do this. As you learn some lessons about driving, you take driving lessons, you take other lessons about swimming lessons, let us say. Also, you need to give yourself some sessions about how to be more God-fearing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How to be obedient to Allah. And you are the one who's gonna be the teacher and the learner at the same time, the instructor and the learner at the same time. Because you learn, you hear. But when you are by yourself, it's only you. Here, if you don't have that strong intention in your heart and the will to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you might be easily dragged by the devil to commit a sin. That's why you have to strengthen yourself. You are in a place and you see that you have an opportunity to commit haram. If you find yourself weak, don't be in that place. Stay away from it. Because these days, now, maybe if a pious person would go to some places in the city, he might be tempted and seduced. Okay, you might say, no, I know myself. I have a very, very strong will, and I won't be dragged into these things. Then you started working in a club, nightclub, every night. Okay, maybe tonight you started looking down. You don't want to look at the prohibited nakedness of other people. Okay, this night, the following night, after that, what's going to happen? Your heart, without realizing, is getting hardened and hardened and hardened. Being in that place itself, that means you are endangering yourself, putting yourself in danger, making yourself vulnerable to committing these sins, because you are in that place. If you want to be obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so don't be in these places. Even if you say, Alhamdulillah, I pray. Now you pray. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You don't know what's going to happen after tomorrow. Because you might be tempted and dragged easily by the devil. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in the hadith, it's a type of analogy, the Prophet said, the devil runs through the veins of the son of Adam as his blood runs through his veins. What does that mean? The devil has millions of plans. Millions of plans to make that person dragged into sinning and into blasphemy as well. That's why you have to make up your mind. Put yourself in such sessions where you feel you are getting pushed forward, not backward, in religion. There is something that is motivating you towards being more obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not to commit sins. If you know of a friend, he's your friend, but this friend is not talking to you about religion at all. All what he talks to you about is going out, watching movies, going to the city, to some places that are ugly. That's all what he talks about. He doesn't remind you of praying. You think this is a friend? Even if he says, I consider you like my brother, or she says, I consider you like my sister. Yeah, but a sister would not push her sister into hellfire. The one who wants to push you into hellfire, is he a friend? He's not a friend. The one who tells you to be obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not to disobey Allah, this is a friend. This is a good friend. Not the one who just hanging around with you, this is my friend. No. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran, الْأَخِلَّاءُ يَوْمَئِذٍ بَعْضُهُمْ لِبَعْضٍ عَدُوٍ إِلَّا الْمُتَّقِينَ. What does that mean? The friends in this world will turn into enemies in the hereafter. Will turn into enemies against each other on the day for judgment, except for those who are pious. Thus he used to deal with each other based on piety. They loved each other for the sake of Allah. They hanged around with each other for the sake of being more obedient to Allah, coming to the lessons, praying together, jama'ah, and so on. Those friends will not turn into enemies on the day for judgment, but other friends who used to hang around with each other for worldly things will turn into enemies on the day of judgment. I think you've heard about the story of Prophet Isa alayhi salam and about that person who found a big, big treasure with his two other friends. Three. Found a big, big treasure in a cave.
Then they said, okay, let us divide this treasure, like a treasure trove inside that cave, on three. Everyone takes one third. They said, okay. Then they said, what about if we eat first? Let us send someone with some money so he can buy some food, come back to us. Then we can eat. After we have like a party, enjoying this present that we had, then we divide them into three. They sent someone with money to buy them food. When he was away, the other two in the cave said, why should we split this treasure trove into three shares when we can split it into two only? How about if when he comes in we kill him? So what we can do, we can split the treasure amongst two instead of amongst three. They plotted to kill that person. When he came back with the food, as he went into the cave, they hit him and killed him. And they were excited. They started eating, enjoying the food. And apparently, they found out that he poisoned that food for them. He plotted for them as well to kill them and take everything. They all died. And they used to be friends. For money, in this world, they split into enemies. How about in the hereafter? So you have to have a strong personality. You have to have a strong will and to say, no, this person is not a good friend for me. I don't want to befriend him. I want to invite him to come to the lessons and pray. If he accepts, he is my friend. If he doesn't want to pray, doesn't want to learn, all what he wants to do is to go out, commit sins, I don't want him. Because he's not my friend. Your friend is the one who tells you and guides you to whatever is beneficial for you. This is a friend. But the one who is telling you to do something that is harmful to you, how he could be your friend? He's not your friend. That's why this is my advice. Think and review your friends every now and then. Review them. Is this person good for me to befriend? The Prophet ﷺ said, لا تصاحب إلا مؤمنا. Now literally it means, do not befriend except the one who is Muslim. But it doesn't mean that it's haram to have a friend who is a non-believer. That's normal friendship, no. But that means it's better for you if you want to take a friend to take the one who is Muslim as a friend. That's why choose the one who is good for you. Also amongst the sins of the tongue is to utter a vow, which is nazar, with the purpose of depriving the inheritor. Making a vow to give one's possessions to someone with the mere intention of depriving the inheritors from these possessions is a sin of the tongue. Like to say, I now make a vow to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's like swearing by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but it's stronger even. You make a vow to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If he says, I now make a vow to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that all my inheritance go to that person. He named one of his children, let us say, and he wanted to deprive the rest of the inheritors from that inheritance. That is sinful Islamically. If he has two sons, let us say, he asked one of them to help him. He said, Dad, I'm very busy. He asked the other one to help him. He rushed and helped his father. Even if that is the case, the father is not allowed to say, I make a vow to Allah that all my inheritance goes to that one who helped him with the intention of depriving the other one from the inheritance. This is haram, and such a vow is invalid. So even if he writes it as a will, in his will he says, I have made a vow that this son will not take anything from my inheritance, the Muslim judge will not process this will and will not fulfill it, because the vow in this case is void, is not counted. Some people, subhanAllah, these days, they make a vow and they write a will that all the inheritance goes to one's daughter after his death. If there is a person who has a daughter, only one daughter, he doesn't have a son, only one daughter, his wife is dead and his parents are dead as well, he has a daughter and he has brothers, uncles to this daughter. Islamically, when he dies, his brothers inherit as well. So his daughter inherits and his brothers inherit as well. They take from the inheritance. Now what some people do, they write a will and they make a vow that all the money, the possessions, go to his daughter. He makes this vow and he writes his will. For what purpose? For the purpose of depriving his brothers from inheriting from him. This is a sin, this is haram, and such a vow is void. It's not counted. It's invalid. Also amongst the sins of the tongue is to neglect leaving a will which states one's debts to or trusts for others about which no one other than oneself knows. Among the sins of the tongue is for one to neglect leaving a will that states the debts or the trusts that one owes to others. If no one else knows about them, debts in this context include overdue zakah, because he has to pay him, and other financial obligations. For instance, we'll give an example. If someone owes money to another person, and no one other than the inheritors know about this debt, there is no one other than the inheritors that knows about this debt. No one. Then it is obligatory upon the borrower, the one who borrowed money, to leave a verbal or a written will that secures the right of the lender. Otherwise, the inheritors might what? After his death, they might deny, because they want to inherit the whole amount of money. So if someone, let us say, borrowed $10,000 of someone, and he has money where he can, from his possessions, if they want to sell his house, his car, whatever, they can get the amount of money and they can pay him back. If the borrower who borrowed money from this person did not inform anyone other than his inheritors, now, if he tells his son or his son was with him, this is not enough. Because when he dies, if that person says, I want the money that your dad borrowed of me, what he's going to say to him? He's going to say, no, my dad didn't borrow of you anything. He's going to deny. For that reason, one has to inform someone else. Now, if he goes to a trustworthy person, upright Muslim, and tells him, look, I have borrowed $10,000 of that person, so I'm letting you know. So if something happens to me, you know about this, and you return the money to him from my inheritance. then because he informed someone verbally, now if he dies in that case, he is not sinful. If he informs a trustworthy third-party person, not from his inheritors, a third-party person who is trustworthy and upright, if he informed him about his debt and the amount of money he borrowed of that person, then it is no longer an obligation upon him to write a will, but it is still recommended. It is still recommended in this case. Why? Because by informing verbally the other person, that means he secured his right after his death. So if something happened to him, then there is an upright person, a righteous person, who knows about his debt, and he can give him, that person, his money back. And in this case, because someone is informed about it, to write down a will is what Islamically is recommended. It's not an obligation. But if a person knows, that is, he finds himself that no one else knows about this except himself, and he was worried that if he dies, the inheritors might not give that person his money back, then he has to write the will to secure the debt or to inform someone who is trustworthy about it. Either this or that. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in the hadith, every Muslim who has anything about which a will to be made should not wait two consecutive nights without having prepared his written will. So he has to prepare it if he knows that that person's right will be evaporated, will be washed away, if he does not write down his will. In this case, he is obligated to write it down, to write his will. But if he informs someone else, as we mentioned, then if he informs a righteous person about it, then it is recommended. It's not an obligation. Anyway, even if a person doesn't owe others money, it is still recommended for one to write a will. It is still recommended for one to write a will. Also, amongst the sins of the tongue is to attribute oneself to other than one's own father or liberator, such as to say, so and so liberated me, naming other than one's own liberator. Among the sins of the tongue is for one to name as one's father other than the true one. This occurs if one says, my father is so and so, and he is lying. Of course, he's not saying the truth. Even if the one that he named is the one who adopted him, because Islamically, the real father is not the one who adopted this child. We're talking about the legitimate son. A person married a lady, and then she gave birth to a child. Now, the father of this child is this one here. Now, even let us say, this father died. Then another person adopted this child, or let us say he married this lady, and he changed, as they do now, the papers, to attribute this child to himself. Now when they ask this person, who is your father? He says, my father is this one. And he's talking about the one who adopted him. He's not his real father. He's the one who adopted him. Then that is sinful in Islam. Now in the past, they used not to have, you know, a place for registry for birth, death and marriage, all these things. This department did not exist in the past. So there is just to ask a person, who is your father? He will say, this is my father. Now, why it is haram to give a false statement and lie about this? Because there are related religious judgments to this matter. Because if he says, this is my father, when he dies, if he has inheritance, the judge might give him from his money. So he said, this is your father and you inherited this amount of money. And he is not allowed Islamically to take this amount of money as inheritance, because that is not his real father. That's why to lie about such a matter is sinful Islamically. One of the righteous Muslims who used to be amongst the followers of Prophet Isa alayhi salam, so it was before Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was Muslim, true Muslim, and a great follower of Prophet Isa alayhi salam. He used to be very, very pious. He was a wali. Wali means very, very upright Muslim. And people used to believe in him as a righteous person. You know, in such a case, extraordinary matters could happen on their hands to show that these people are of the highest ranks. So people used to believe in him as a righteous person. Until one day, and this person used to have like a small cottage at the top of the mountain, little house, and he dedicated his life to worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They used to do that in the past. At the top of the hills and mountains, they build a small place, just a very small place, and they get satisfied eating from the plants that grow, any type of plant, they feed on that, and they dedicate their lives to obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and worshipping Allah. Now what happened, this person used to be in that place. His mom missed him. She was longing for him. So she went up to see him. She stood outside that place and she started calling him. Juraij, Juraij. And Juraij, by the way, that was his real name. And now they distorted to what? To George. But originally, that was the name, Juraij, that righteous person. So because at that time, that name became very popular because of what happened. So his mom called him, Juraij, Juraij. And he was praying. Juraij, Juraij, he was praying. Not playing, praying. Now if a person playing on PlayStation, he doesn't listen to his mom. He doesn't say, yes, mom, what do you want? He was praying. Now he didn't answer her. Because in his heart, although he loves his mom, but he was feeling with a very, very nice feeling when praying. When you love the acts of worship and you like engage with your body and soul and heart into the act of worship, you start feeling with a taste, nice taste for this act of worship. So who was praying? He did not listen to his mom. Now, Islamically, just between the brackets, if you are praying the obligatory prayer, you do not interrupt your obligatory prayer and say, yes, mom, what do you want? No, you are praying the obligatory prayer. But if you're praying the optional prayer, sunnah, yes, you can say, yes, mom, what do you want? You interrupt your prayer. You are not sinful because it's optional. But he was praying and he did not answer the call of his mom. She was waiting. Now, she got very upset and deeply hurt. And she said to him, She said, "Oh Allah, I ask you not to make him die before testing him or inflicting him with the seduction of a prostitute." Now, a very strange supplication she made. She wanted him to be tested by a prostitute before his death, because she was extremely shocked that he's not listening to me, as if she's saying, if a prostitute comes to him, what he's gonna do? He's gonna ignore her as he ignored me? So she wanted to see what he's gonna do if he is seduced by a prostitute. She wanted to see his reaction. After a while, subhanAllah, they were talking about this person, that he is very pious and righteous. One of the prostitutes at that time said, "You think he won't be tempted at all? I'll show you, I can tempt him. I can seduce him. I'll show you." She went up to the hill, to his place. She stood outside his place, calling him, saying words, trying to be very, very incisive to him. Now, he didn't respond to his mom. He's going to respond to this girl. He ignored her. He continued praying. She tried and tried and tried. That's it, as if she is trying to seduce a stone. No use. When she became hopeless, she left him and went. As she was walking, she saw a shepherd, a person who was grazing his sheep. Now she called him to herself, and he was easily seduced. He came to her, and he fornicated with her, and she got pregnant. She waited until she gave birth to this child. She brought this little baby, just born. And she said to people, "This is the son of Juraij, and such happened." So she gave a false statement that Juraij is the one who fornicated with her. Now people, as these days, say something bad about a person, they believe him quickly. Say something good about him, they doubt it. So once they said, that lady said about him, that he is the one who fornicated with her and she got pregnant from him and this is his baby, they believed her. They went with the axes to his place, they knocked it down. They tied him with a rope and they started dragging him until they put him in an open place in front of everyone. They all gathered. But he was very patient and pious. They said to him, they started saying, "How dare you do such and such? We believed in you as a righteous person. Now you're doing so and so." He said to them, "Let me pray 2 rak'ahs. Prayer is his life. He said, "Let me pray 2 rak'ahs. They let him. He prayed 2 rak'ahs. He said, "Where is that baby?" They brought the baby. He put his finger on him. And he said, "Oh little baby, who is your father?" And by Allah's power, he spoke. And he said to everyone there, "My father is the shepherd." They regretted what they've done to him. They started apologizing. And they said to him, "Look, if you wish, we'll build your place back again, but from gold." Because now they knew he is truly a righteous Muslim. He said, "No, make it from clay as it was." So they built it from clay as it was, and he continued his life in that place. This is a very righteous person. And he was very God-fearing, and he dedicated his life to worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So as you can see, if one attributes himself to other than his father, that's haram. But with in that case, the righteous Muslim, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him a karama, which is an extraordinary matter that happens to the righteous Muslims, to show that they truly follow the Prophet of their time, who was Prophet Isa alayhi salam. So because he followed Prophet Isa alayhi salam, truly Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala supported him with that extraordinary act. Also amongst the sins of the tongue is to propose to a woman after she is already engaged to another Muslim. So among the sins of the tongue is for a man to propose to a certain woman whom he knows has been already engaged to another Muslim. Such an action causes harm to the fellow Muslim and an interruption of relations with him. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, وَلَا يَخْطِبْ أَحَدُكُمْ عَلَى خِطُبَةِ أَخِيهِ وَلَا يَخْطِبْ أَحَدُكُمْ عَلَى خِطُبَةِ أَخِيهِ means the one is not allowed to propose to a woman after she's been already engaged to another person. He is not allowed. This is haram. But if the first one, the one who is engaged to her, broke the engagement, that's it, he doesn't want her anymore, he said, I don't want her anymore, then the other one is allowed to go and propose to her. Or if the father would say, look, I don't want to give you my daughter anymore, that means the other one can go and propose to her in this case. What is engagement Islamically? Engagement here Islamically is when the father gives the promise to that person that my daughter will be your wife. I promise you to give my daughter in marriage to you. That's what's going to happen. But now they didn't conduct the marriage contract yet. Just a verbal consent from him. It's like, as you can say, it's like a pre-approval. See, when you say pre-approval, pre-approval for the marriage. So he pre-approved him to be the husband of his daughter in the future. But now all what he did, he promised him, okay, I will give my daughter to you. As he and I, what they do, they go, they say, my son, the father would say, my son wants to marry your daughter, what do you say? And the father would say, what do you say, my daughter? She would say, I don't mind. Then the father would say, okay, I don't mind as well. Let us recite Al-Fatiha. You know, they recite Al-Fatiha for blessings. Now, it's not a condition to say it, but they recite it for blessing. Now, here that means he has been promised to marry his daughter. Now, she is engaged to him Islamically. That doesn't mean he can go to her and shake hands with her and look at her lustfully. He is not allowed to. Many of those who are engaged, okay, they commit sins because of this. Once they are engaged, people will leave them. Now, they're not married yet. She is still like any other girl. With that promise, that doesn't mean she can take off the scarf in his presence. That doesn't mean he can sit with her in a place where no third person can see them. That doesn't mean he can shake hands with her. No. She's still like any other girl. But he got promised that she's going to be his wife in the future. So, in this case, when that person gets the promise from the father that she's going to be his wife in the future, another Muslim is not allowed to go and propose to this engaged woman. He's not allowed. But let us say for a reason, it happened, for instance, that this person went to another person and said, guess what happened? Today, I got engaged to this girl. Then the other one would say, I was thinking of going to her father and engage her. If that one says, okay, I will not marry her anymore, I don't want her anymore, now you can go and propose to her. He broke that engagement. So with his permission, the other one can go and propose to that one as well. But now, if it's going to happen, imagine in a way, like a person would go, I want to get engaged to your fiancé, for instance. That's it. But Islamically, if he says, I was about to go, and he says, okay, so I don't want to marry her anymore, you can go. If it happened in that way, then the other one is allowed to go and propose to her. And there are many other matters that a person should know about the sins of the tongue. And we'll leave him, inshallah ta'ala, for next week. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us small knowledge about Islam and make us, and this is important, amongst those who listen, learn, and then practice. Because many people, they listen, they learn, but they do not practice. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us amongst those who practice what we learn and make us among those who are pious and righteous. Ameen. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best.